Good morning. I would like to welcome you all to our worship service this morning. All who are here in the church and anybody that will be listening on the church website later or on CD. So the following as the announcements for this week. Prayer meeting this evening. I'll be at 7:10 here in the church using the front pews. And then our evening service will be about 7:30. Our visiting preacher of the day today is Mr. Stephen Fallows. This is Stephen's second time with us, but his first time preaching from the pulpit. And we'd like to welcome Stephen here again this week. The Covenanter Witness is still available on the table in the vestibule. There will be no midweek meeting this week due to the Easter holidays. Thursday of this week, the 21st, is the closing meeting of the Reformed Theological College and Trinity at 8 p.m. And Mr. Johnny Fitzsimons will speak about his first year in the college, and the Reverend Philip Moffat, the moderator, will speak on the use of the catechism and preaching. This Saturday, the 23rd, is the Women's Fellowship Day Conference. To be held via Zoom, where Mrs. Vi Dawson is to speak at two sessions, the first from 10 to 11 a.m. and the second from 11:30 to 12:30. And the topic of the conference is to be lessons from ladies in the Bible. And the ladies of this congregation, the ladies of Clonrats, are invited to join with Durvick ladies in their church hall to listen to the speaker and watch on the big screen. If you're not able to go to Durvick, you can watch it on Zoom, and the details is there on the sheet. But those who are planning to attend, if you could let Helen Pinkerton know, and she can pass on the numbers to the Durvick ladies. So if you're planning to go to Durvick, you need to let Helen know. Next Sabbath day, there'll be no Sabbath school classes. The morning service will be at 12 noon. And the prayer meeting, again, will be at 7:10 in the evening. And the evening service at 7:30. The application forms for the RP summer camps are now available online. And as in previous years, Clonrats will be covering 50% of the costs for the young people who are still in education. The ladies are invited then to Ballylagan Walk, Talk and Eat evenings on Wednesday the 20th and the 27th of April at 7:30 p.m. Where each evening there'll be a walk, or for those who don't feel as energetic, a gentler alternative. And then that'll be followed by supper and a testimony by one of the ladies of the congregation who are in the medical profession. The relief committee are looking for a team of volunteers to help with work on Knockbracken Manse. And this will take place on Friday the 29th and Saturday the 30th of April, the first two weekends in May. And anyone who is interested or able to help can contact Robert Robb, and the details is in the announcement sheets there. And then a reminder that Anna Coulter is leading an RP mission team to Cyprus later this year. There's a letter about this, the details is in the table at the vestibule, and she's looking for help with the costs, and anyone who would like to donate can put their contribution in an envelope and mark it Anna Coulter. And the cleaning rota for this next weekend is Helen and Roy Pinkerton. These are the announcements, and we ask now Stephen to lead us in worship.
Well, it's great to be with you this morning. Our opening psalm of praise comes from Psalm 145. Psalm 145, the A version of the psalm. If you are a child of God this morning, you have been healed from the affliction of your sin. You have been given new life, a new hope, and a new destiny. And in the Gospels, we are told that when Jesus healed 10 lepers, only one came back to thank him, while the other 9 were nowhere to be seen. And so often, like those other 9 lepers, we are often neglectful to come to God, to praise him and thank him for all he has done towards us. But every day should be a day of thanksgiving for the believer. We see in stanza 1, I'll exalt my God, O King, and I will bless your name always. I'll bless you every single day, your name forever I will praise. So let's join with the psalmist in giving praise to the great name of our God. Let us come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Mighty God, great King above all gods, the one who formed the sea and the dry land and everything we can see of your creation, this whole earth and ourselves as well. Lord, the things in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, thrones and powers and rulers and authorities, they all belong to you. We thank you that these things have been created by you and for you. And we pray that the glory of your name would reach out to the ends of your creation. Lord, this morning we come before you and we humble ourselves in your presence. We want to come before you in reverence and praise and thankfulness this morning for all of your great works in the lives of your people. Lord, you alone deserve wholehearted devotion. And so often we go after other things, things like the treasures of this world that pass away, that are temporary and give no lasting satisfaction. We serve created things instead of the Creator. Lord, forgive us this morning. We confess that so often we go our own way and we neglect to go in your way. Lord, we thank you this morning that there is an open door to your presence for those who trust in Jesus, who have the righteousness of Jesus won on the cross. We thank you that Jesus died on the cross in our place to take the punishment that we deserved and to set us free from the bonds of sin. And they did not stay dead, but that he rose on the third day and is ruling at this very moment in heaven, watching over his people, and he will bring all under his feet. Lord, we thank you that the blood of Jesus cleanses our sin, and we confess those sins to you this morning, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, instill in us a great love for our Savior and a desire to serve him and for his name to be honored in this world. Pray that we would go out into a new week to give our bodies as living sacrifices on the basis of the mercy you have shown us. Lord, may your Holy Spirit be with us this morning, because we know that without the presence of the Holy Spirit, we are blind to the truths that are in your word. We pray that as we consider the passage we're looking at today, that you would open our eyes and shine a light so that we would be guided in how we are to live as your people. We pray we'd be encouraged where we need encouragement and challenged where we need challenged, and pray that we would see Jesus all the more and love him all the more. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Our New Testament reading this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, and we'll be reading the first 11 verses together. First Peter chapter 5, starting at verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker in the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish and strengthen and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever. Amen. Amen. We'll just come to God in prayer before we look at the passage we'll be considering this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these words inspired by your Holy Spirit, written down years ago, that were given to direct us and be a light for our eyes, to show us who you are, to show us the reality of who we are, and to show us your way of salvation, and to instruct us in how we are to live as your people. Lord, we pray that you would help us as we look at this portion of your word. We pray that you would be applying these truths to our lives and that you would change us by your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. During the sermon today, we'll be looking at Psalm 37. Psalm 37. So we'll read the psalm, the whole of the psalm, together now. Psalm 37. Psalm 37 from verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, and those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent the bow to cast down the poor and the needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that the righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away. Behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright. For the future of that man is peace, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Amen. In recent weeks, the news headlines have been dominated by the war in Ukraine. The invasion of Ukraine by Vladimir Putin and Russia. And at this very moment, the people of Ukraine are fighting for their country. And watching on from afar, we can often feel helpless. What can we do about this? Despite international outcry and economic sanctions, Putin seems undeterred. And there's many other conflicts happening in other parts of the world. And watching on, we can feel helpless as atrocities happen, people suffer, and evil people go on undeterred. Watching these scenes of devastation and suffering, we can often feel helpless, angry, worried, or depressed. We look at the world around us, we see wickedness and injustice everywhere. Not only that, we see guilty people getting away with it. Not only getting away with it, but prospering as well. People getting into power by trampling over the weak and the helpless, while often the godly are marginalized and suffer hardships. It was Martin Luther who said, "For every man on every occasion can find in the book of Psalms words that fit his needs, which feels to be as appropriate as if they had been set there just for his sake." Now, some psalms are psalms of praise, like the one we started our service with this morning. Psalms praising God and worshiping him for all his mighty works. Other psalms are psalms crying out to God in the midst of trouble, like Psalm 69, or confessing psalms, like Psalm 51, where David cries out to God, confessing his sin and asking for God's mercy and forgiveness. Well, Psalm 37 that we have just read is a teaching psalm. And what does it teach us? Well, it teaches us how to approach a situation where the wicked are prospering and advancing, while the righteous are in disgrace and adversity. How do we reconcile these two things? What are we to do in dark times such as this? When I was in Galway for a year, we would go round with an interview round people's doors to engage them and to try and make them think about spiritual things. And one of the questions, the last question on the interview, on the questionnaire, was, if you had one question to ask God and get an answer, what would it be? And one of the most popular questions that were given was, why do bad things happen to good people? Or the reverse of that, why do evil people prosper? And many of these people said that they didn't believe in God. And if they didn't believe in God, they didn't believe in evil and good. There was no absolute basis for evil and good. So there wasn't anything behind the question. But the question remained in their minds. Why all this injustice to people who don't deserve it? Now, we shouldn't be surprised when these sort of times come if we're reading our Bibles. Jesus said to his disciples, in the world, you will have trouble. And so they did, and so will we. Our Savior suffered, and we are called as his people to follow him, and that means suffering as well. It's not that you come to faith in Jesus, and then that's it. Everything in my life's going to go smoothly from now on. Our faith is not a vaccine that makes us immune to the troubles of this life. Yes, there are great blessings and there'll be great times of joy, but there'll also be other times, difficult times, stressful times, trials and challenging experiences. Times like are described in this psalm. It's not a new thing. It was obviously the same in David's time. Many years ago, and it's been the case many times since. And in such times, we can feel overwhelmed, we can feel at our limit, and it can lead us to question God. Why is God letting this happen? And we can quickly become resentful and discouraged. This psalm, though, can give us a lot of encouragement in times such as this. Now, as we read through the psalm, you'd have seen it was quite long, and it also doesn't divide neatly into little sections. It's more like a splurge of meditation on this subject of the prosperity of the wicked. The reason for that is that this psalm is actually an alphabetical acrostic. Each line of this psalm starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So obviously that doesn't translate when we go over to English. So we'll be jumping about this psalm quite a bit, to different parts of it, but the message is a united message. And we'll be covering that message under the following points. First of all, when the wicked prosper, what not to do? That'll be the first point, what not to do. Then secondly, why are we not to do it? Thirdly, an alternative, and finally, a promise. So what not to do, why, an alternative, and a promise. We'll start with what not to do, and there's a plain instruction repeated several times in the psalm. Verse 1, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. Verse 7, do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. And verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. In the psalm, we see evil, injustice, and oppression, wickedness. It's all prevalent in that society. And evildoers are flourishing and prospering. They're continuing unchecked with no repercussions. Instead, their power and wealth is seeming to increase. And we see throughout the psalm that they haven't got where they are justly. Verse 7 talks about wicked schemes. Verse 14, bringing down the poor and the needy. Verse 21, they're exploiting others. And verse 32 says that the wicked are lying in wait for the righteous. They've got where they are by trampling over the weak and the helpless. By trampling over the virtuous and the good. While godly men and women are marginalized and persecuted, it's not like the direction our society is moving in. So how do we naturally react to such a thing? Well, we fret. And that's not really a word that we use very much nowadays. You may think of a guitar before you think of a thing that we might do. But the Hebrew word literally means to get heated up over, to start to boil on the inside, to get annoyed, frustrated, and angry. Why is God allowing this to happen? Why are they getting away with it? Why is nothing being done? One place you're sure to see people getting heated up is if you're seated beside a passionate football supporter watching their favorite team and a refereeing decision doesn't go their team's way. Now do they pause, reflect, and calmly consider the rules of the game and evaluate how the referee's decision, how closely it is in line with the rules of the game, before commenting calmly on their conclusions? No, they immediately gesticulate and shout angrily at the TV. The referee is clearly biased or holds a grudge against their team for some reason or other. And it doesn't stop there. Resentment continues for the rest of the match, the rest of the evening, and maybe even beyond. Resentment, annoyance, frustration. That's what getting heated up looks like. It's reactive. And David, looking back at his life, could point to a time where he had got heated up, where he had fretted. It's recorded in 1 Samuel 25, when David encountered a man called Nabal. Now David had done Nabal an excellent service, protecting and taking care of Nabal's flocks. But instead of rewarding David, Nabal had insulted him. And so David burned with anger and picked up his sword and told his men, "Let's go and teach this Nabal a lesson." And he would have killed Nabal and Nabal's household had Nabal's wife, Abigail, not wisely intercepted him and persuaded him otherwise. But God says to us, no, don't get heated up when you see the prosperity of the wicked. Don't go down that road. It only leads to evil. Because like David, there is a danger that in our anger, we fall into the same sinful practice and sinful course that those we are angry at are on. Another temptation we see in verse 1 is to be envious of those who do wrong, to be envious. We can look at those living their own way and see these people seem to be free to do whatever they like, indulging every desire that they have. They look like they're enjoying themselves so much. Meanwhile, here am I, disciplining myself every day, fighting the sin in my life, trying with God's help to follow in God's ways. And maybe the temptation comes in, I want to be like them, to be with them, to flourish as they do. And the temptation quickly grows, the temptation to envy the wicked. But God says to us, don't. God knows we can be tempted in both of these ways, and so he warns us against them. So that moves us on to the second point. We're not to fret, and we're not to be envious. But what? But why? But why? Why do we not need to fret or envy the wicked when they are prospering? Well, throughout the psalm, we have similar statements. Verse 2, for they shall soon be cut off like the grass and wither as the green herb. Verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off. On to verse 10, for yet a little while and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. Verse 20, but the wicked shall perish, the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. And finally, verses 35 and 36, I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a native green tree, yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. We have no reason to fret about or envy the wrongdoer, for the prosperity that they have will be short-lived. The wicked here are compared to the grass of the field or the flowers of the field, which flourish but only for a brief time and then wither away. The satisfaction that comes from sin is similarly fleeting, and earthly treasures are confined to this short life and are of no value beyond the grave. At the moment of death, their joy will be gone, and all the prosperity, all the worldly prosperity that they have, will be gone as well. David could look back at his own life and think of Saul, a great king of great power and prosperity. And yet, when he was killed in battle against the Philistines, suddenly it was all gone. And it's not just that. God is a perfectly just God. He will judge perfectly. Many people are complacent, like the people in Zephaniah's day who said, "The Lord will not do good or evil," thinking that God is uninterested in what they're doing or oblivious to what they're up to. But that is not the case. Everyone will have to stand before the Lord and give account for what they have done and face the consequences of their actions. For every sin, there is a price to pay. And there is no doubt here that the ruin of the wicked is inevitable and will be complete. There is another similar psalm in the Psalter, Psalm 73, where the psalmist is struggling with a similar question about the prosperity of the wicked. And the turning point in the psalm is verse 17, where the psalmist says, "Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny." And that final destiny was not good. It is without hope, only eternal separation from the fountain of life. The psalmist wants us here to gain a proper perspective. What we see today in our world is not the end of the story. When I was at school studying English literature, we studied a book called Of Mice and Men. Now, if you know that story, you'll know that something very dramatic happens in the final chapter. So when the books were handed out on the first day of class, I opened my book to find that this thing that happens in the last chapter was helpfully written in the front cover of the book as well. Now, knowing the end of a story can spoil a good book, but knowing the end of God's story can give us great encouragement and reassurance in dark times. We've got to have this eternal perspective. The psalmist tells us how the story will end for the evildoer, and later we'll see how it'll end for the righteous. So we've seen what not to do, we've seen why. But it was Dostoevsky who said, Try to pose yourself the task not to think of a polar bear, and you will see the cursed thing will come to mind every minute. No, to stop yourself thinking of a polar bear, you've got to introduce a new thought, an alternative thought. So, God does not just give us a negative command and leave it at that, but he gives us a positive alternative as well, something we can give ourselves to, for we've got to give ourselves to something. So instead of fretting about the prosperity of the wicked and envying them, what are we to do instead? Well, we're to look up to God. We're to take our eyes off the wicked and off ourselves and look to God. And in verses 3-6, we've got a good summary of five things we can do when the wicked prosper. The first one is in verse 3. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. The psalmist calls us to place our confidence in the Lord, to put our trust and hope in him. For the Christian life is a life of faith, and we need to be growing in our faith and feeding it on God's promises. When we see things going wrong in the world and in our lives, we need to go back to God's promises. And we'll see that he is still reigning, he is still in control, he is still keeping us, he still loves us. Why do we trust people? If you think about a person that you trust, why do you trust them? Well, it's because of their character. It's about what they are like. They're trustworthy. And we trust God because of what he is like. He is loving, he is faithful, he is true, and he is powerful to help us in our time of need. But it doesn't stop there. This is not an invitation to sit back and relax, become a sort of trusted vegetable watching the world go by. No, we're called to action as well. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. In verse 27, we have something similar. Depart from evil and do good. And in verse 34, we are called to keep his way. Our faith is to show itself in action, serving God and walking in his ways. It's not trust God and do whatever you like. It's not trust him and then test his patience with your sin. Neither is it trust in our own righteousness either. No, it is trust in the Lord and do good. And there are some examples throughout the psalm of what doing good looks like. Verse 21 says, the righteous shows mercy and gives. Verse 26, he is ever merciful and lends. While the wicked exploit the goodwill of others, we are called to give generously of what we have, our wealth, our time, our energy, our gifts, to the advancement of God's kingdom and the welfare of those around us. We're to use what God has given us to do his work in the situation in which we are in. Verse 30 says that the mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. What we speak must be glorifying to God and edifying to those around us. Enriched by the wisdom of God. Verse 31 says, the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. We are called to receive the word of God into our hearts and let our lives be governed by it. It is from the heart that our words and actions have their source. So take God's word as your guide and your strength, and don't turn from it, but keep serving him. Keep walking with your God, living in the way that he has called you to live. Hate your sin and leave it behind, and do not become weary in doing good. Not only are we to depend on the Lord and do good, verse 4 says, delight in the Lord also. Delight yourself also in the Lord. We are called to delight in the beauty of the character of God and find our comfort in his loving kindness. For in him there is true satisfaction and joy, in his holiness, in his righteousness, and in his majesty. In Psalm 43, the psalmist is feeling oppressed and rejected. So what does he do? He says to himself, I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. The world likes to paint the Christian as a somber individual, scared to step out of line, someone who can never enjoy themselves. But that is a lie of the devil, and you could never come to that conclusion if you read through the Bible. It speaks of rejoicing, good news, blessing, and joy. And when we're fretting, we quickly lose that joy. We've got to come back to the Lord. The Christian's joy is not dependent on circumstances or material possessions. Our delight is in the Lord, who does not change. And that's why Habakkuk was able to say, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. Our delight is in the Lord who does not change. We've got to ask ourselves this morning, are we delighting in the Lord? How do we know if we're delighting in the Lord? Well, if you think, humanly speaking, if you looked at two people and said, they're delighting in one another, what are those people doing? Well, they're probably spending a lot of time together. They're probably listening to one another. They're probably talking with one another. They're probably praising one another. And it's the same with God. We need to be spending time with him each day, listening to him in his word, and talking to him in prayer, and praising him each day. The fourth thing we are called to do is to commit our way to the Lord. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. It literally means to roll your burdens onto the Lord. Cast your burdens onto the Lord. Leave it in his hands and trust him as he works. And we see this throughout the Bible, this command given. Proverbs 16 and verse 3. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. Psalm 55 and verse 22. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. And the passage we were reading earlier from 1 Peter says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. We will be burdened at times in this life, but God tells us that when we are, to cast our burdens onto him and trust him with them. The final thing we are called to do is in verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. We are called to be still and submit to God's will. Believe that God's way is best and that he will accomplish his good purposes. Be patient, because remember, this isn't the end of the story. Quiet your soul and wait for the Lord. That is the exact opposite of fretting. God does not always work to our timetable or in ways in which we understand. But he says to us, trust me and keep going. Don't be distracted by all the people around you running in different directions. You keep running the race you have been called to run. Keep focused. Keep your eyes on your Saviour and keep running. Waiting's a hard thing. Even waiting a few seconds for a video as it buffers is infuriating. But we will wait if we believe that what we are waiting for is worth the wait. And that brings us to the final point, the promise. We have a series of promises throughout the psalm. The first one is that the Lord will keep his people. We see that in verses 23 to 25. The steps of a good man ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. While others may fall on the flimsy foundations they build their lives on, we are called to build our lives on the rock. And if we've got our lives built on the rock of God's faithful promises to us, we have no need to envy those dwelling in houses on the sand. We can have joy and confidence that God will provide for us. The promise here is that though we may stumble in this life, the stumbles of the Lord's people will not be permanent. The Lord will keep us. And though the devil tries to bring us down, he will not prevail, for Christ has won the victory. Though the devil accuses those who God has justified, the Lord will save them. He will be their strength in times of trouble. He'll support them and carry them through the dark times, helping them to walk in his ways and to bear up under their burdens. The Lord keeps his people. He strengthens the weak and refreshes the weary in the midst of their troubles. This is a great reassurance in difficult times. The Lord will not allow you to be overwhelmed. The Lord does prune his people. He does bring difficulty into our lives, but it's for his good purpose to make us more fruitful and for us to become more like our Saviour. Our security is in the Lord, and there is no better place for our security to be. Nothing that comes to us is beyond him, and his hand will ensure that we do not fall. He will bring us through, even through the valley of the shadow of death. And we see that we will be provided for in this life as well. Verse 25, David recounting what he had seen in his own life. I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. Even in the worst of times, those who place their hope in the Lord will not be found wanting. David could say, looking back at his life, they'd never seen the righteous forsaken. And as God's people, we can bear witness to that. We have been provided for. We've always had our daily bread. Many of us are in good health. We have shelter from the elements. God supplies us with our daily needs, the things we often take for granted. The second promise is, he will give us our heart's desire. He will give us our heart's desire. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you your heart's desire. Now, this isn't an invitation for us to get out our shopping lists, like approaching a genie or writing a list to Santa. Maybe we'd like a big house, a fast car, a good job. No, that's not what it's talking about. For it says, he will give us our heart's desire. No, Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desire. If we are delighting in the Lord, we will want and desire things that are pleasing to him. We will want things that are according to his will. We will want to grow in faith, love, wisdom, and holiness. And we know that God will give us in abundance. For he did not spare his own son, so surely he will also graciously give us all things. The condition of the righteous is far better than that of the wicked in this life and the life to come. We also see throughout the psalm repeatedly talk of an eternal inheritance. Verse 11, the meek shall inherit the earth. Verse 18, talking of the upright, their inheritance shall be forever. Verse 22, those blessed by him shall inherit the earth. Verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. And verse 34, he shall exalt you to inherit the land. It keeps on coming up. God wants us to know this, so he repeats it over and over again. There is an inheritance that will endure forever. And one thing we know about an inheritance is it's not something that's earned, it's something that's passed from parents to their children. And in the same way, God has given his children a glorious inheritance in Jesus. The promise here is that those who live the life of faith, waiting on the Lord and depending on him, will inherit the earth. In contrast, when we serve sin, sin is a cruel master. It takes and takes and leaves us with nothing. But the Lord is a good master who provides for and rewards his servants. The Lord will see that his servants receive their reward, and the inheritance that he gives is forever. It's not like the treasures and pleasures of this world that are transitory. The inheritance that the Lord gives is incorruptible, secure, and everlasting. Again, God teaches us to have this eternal perspective and to consider ultimate destinies. And the final promise that we consider is peace. We see that in verse 11. The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in an abundance of peace. And verse 37, mark the blameless man, observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. This is the last promise. The righteous will have peace. Peace in life, peace in death, and peace beyond death. Peace with God and peace in God. Psalm 119 and verse 165 says, great peace of those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. Jesus said to his disciples, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. But the contrast is stark with the wicked. Isaiah 57 and verse 21 says, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Though the righteous may be poor and despised in this life, in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no death, suffering, or tears any longer. The future that awaits the righteous is a future of everlasting peace. So if you're struggling this morning, child of God, and wondering if the struggle is worth it, God says to you this morning, yes, I will bring you to a place of peace and safety. The peace and safety of your eternal home. Your Savior has prepared a place for you. To conclude, there is a crucial point we haven't addressed yet. Where are you in the psalm? The psalm clearly talks about two separate groups. The wicked, those who are evil, those who do wrong, sinners, and the righteous, those whose ways are upright, the meek, the blameless, and the just. But which group do we belong to? It's a crucial question as we consider the stark contrast between the two groups. Well, elsewhere in the Bible says that no one is righteous. No, not one. None of us have lived up to the standard that this psalm has given us. To be righteous, to be pure, to be innocent, to be upright and blameless. Which one of us fits that description? No, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Even the best of us have fallen short. So how can we become righteous? How can these things that this psalm shows us be true of us? Well, we must look to Jesus. He fulfilled this psalm perfectly. He was the true righteous one. And though the wicked seemed to prosper against him, he trusted his Father. He committed his spirit to his Father, and he kept going on his way to the cross. That by that cross, those who trust in him might receive his perfect righteousness. Psalm 37 gives us great assurance. It gives great assurance to those trusting in Christ as their Savior, those who have received his righteousness and follow in it. But if you've not trusted in Jesus, you can have no such assurance today. But it could be yours, even today, if you trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen. Our final psalm is Psalm 37. We'll be singing stanzas 1 to 6 of the psalm. And the tune is Warwick 173. Here we've got a good summary of what the rest of the psalm teaches as well. What not to do, for evildoers do not fret. Yourself unquietly, and be not envious of those who work iniquity. Why is that? For even like the wilting grass, they wither soon away, and like the green and tender herb, they surely fade away. What are we to do instead? Set your trust upon the Lord, and only do what's good. Continue living in the land. Make faithfulness your food. Joy in the Lord, and he will give your heart's desires to you. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust him, he'll see it through. And here's a promise for those trusting in Jesus as their Savior. And like unto the light, he will your righteousness display, your vindication he'll bring forth like noontide of the day. So we are called in verse 6, stanza 6 as well, rest in the Lord and patiently wait for him. Do not fret because of him who evil does, and still he prospers yet. Let us sing the words of this psalm to the tune Warwick 173, stanzas 1 to 6.
For even like the wilting grass, they
Lord, we thank you for all you've shown us today in your word. We thank you that you are a God who keeps your people. We pray you be keeping us as we go out into a new week. I pray that we would be trusting in you and committing our way to you and delighting in you. We pray that we would keep in our minds the eternal perspective that you give us in your word, that we are living for the treasure that you give and not the treasure that this world gives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.